We have met to worship the living God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence in our lives and in Thy church and in the world. We thank Thee for the opportunity of fellowship and service together in this seminary, for each other and for Thy Spirit as Thou hast led us in the pursuit of knowledge and truth. We thank Thee that in our work together we not only have come to know each other, but we have come to have fellowship with Thee. We are grateful for times of labor, for times of laughter, for times of thoughtfulness and meditation. We earnestly pray that in this time of worship, that our ears might hear and our eyes might see and our hearts might sense the presence of Thyself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The week to which we have looked forward for a considerable time. It certainly is my pleasure to welcome you not only to this service, but to a week of preaching at Southeastern Seminary. As we go about the work of study and service, we find ourselves often in need of spiritual help and strength and enlightenment. It's the hope of your chapel committee that this week of worship, in the form of song and prayer and preaching, might be helpful not simply in terms of our academic life together, but in speaking to the total need of our community. To say that we're fortunate in having Dr. Theodore Adams to be our preacher is certainly placing it in the least common denominator. To say that we are pleased that he is here is but to say a few words where many could be spoken. In fact, I have no desire to introduce him to you, for we know him. The theme of his messages this week will follow the general order of a look at ourselves and our work. Today he shall speak to the subject, a spiritual yardstick. Tomorrow, Wednesday, the up and coming helping the down and out. On Thursday, saints with certainty. And on Friday, a prayer we all need. I've heard a great deal about Dr. Adams. In fact, my first knowledge of him came 15 years ago when I was serving a small church in eastern North Carolina, and a good friend had come from Richmond and began to share of the work that this man was doing. My knowledge of him does not extend in that direction, nor into his vast accomplishments on Baptist denominational levels or in the area of world Baptist life. I think rather that I must speak from my own experience here in this fellowship at this seminary. And I have only one sentence to say in describing my experience of this man who is our preacher. The author of Acts, Luke, in describing Barnabas on one occasion, says this: "He is a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith." After we sing our hymn, Dr. Adams will lead us in our worship.
Deeply grateful to Dr. Cook and his chapel committee for giving me the privilege of sharing with all of you in our seminary family in this week of preaching. I told him that if he would agree to come the first day and be responsible for me, I'd agree to try and do the preaching for the week. And I appreciate his kind and gracious words. The question we face today is really a very simple one, but not an easy one to answer. That is, how do you measure Christian growth? How do you measure spiritual attainment and maturity? We come to the close of a seminary year. Are you any stronger? Any wiser? Any better? Any more mature than when the year began? How do you measure spiritual achievement? Would it be by membership in the church? Well, that's important. Would it be by what you give to the church? Of course, that's important. Would it be attendance at church services? Do I dare say, would it be attendance at chapel? How do you measure spiritual growth and achievement? What yardstick can you use? We say that we are seeking the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may know the breadth and depth and length and height of the love of God. We can say with Paul in Philippians, not that I've already attained, but I press toward the mark, to the measure of the standard of the fullness of Christ. But how do you measure it? There has to be some standard. We certainly can't be like the little boy who said to his mother one day, "Mother, I want you to measure me and see how tall I am." And she said, "All right, son, just a minute and I will." And in a moment he came back and said, "Mother, I've measured myself. I'm 11 feet tall." She said, "How did you do that?" "Well," he said, "I made my own yardstick." And too often we do just that, don't we? How do you measure spiritual growth? Well, how do you measure anything? You may say, if I ask you how much is a yard, you say a yard is 3 feet. Well, how much is a foot? Well, a foot's 12 inches. Well, how much is an inch? Well, an inch is an inch. Well, what's the standard for an inch or a foot or a yard? Well, you go to Washington in the Bureau of Standards and in a special air-conditioned room so there'll be no variation of temperature, you can see the exact measure of an inch and the foot and the yard. And all yardsticks have to be judged by that standard. One day, a good many years ago, when I was puzzling about this question, I went to a Bible conference at Massanutta Springs in Virginia, and I heard the president of then Otterbein College talk about this very thing. He said, "I want to give you some questions that will help you measure your spiritual growth." Well, I've always had a lot of respect for presidents. I figure they wouldn't be there unless somebody thought they had something to give. And so I said, "Well, I'd better listen to this man." So the first question was so interesting, I wrote it down. And then I wrote the rest of them down. And through the years, I've been working on those questions and revising them and bringing them up to date. And I commend them to you as a spiritual yardstick. Here's the first question. How humbly do I stand before Almighty God? That is, how teachable am I? Do I think I know it all? How humbly do I stand before the greatness and the majesty and the wonder of the God of the space age. I stood one day in Coventry Cathedral, that beautiful rebuilt cathedral in England. And as the guide was taking us through, I pointed to the great majestic tapestry that portrays the reigning, risen, living Christ. Beautiful tapestry, the largest tapestry man has ever made. And I said, I see Christ sitting on his throne up there, but why that tiny little figure of a man between his feet? And the guide smiled and said, you'll be interested to know that that tiny little figure of a man between the feet of the reigning Lord is a man who is life-size. And only then did I realize how great was the cathedral and how tiny I was. We have so much to learn. How humbly do you stand before Almighty God? And the second, how sensitive am I to the misery and the needs of mankind? A Christian should care, and care enough to do something about it. How sensitive are you to the frustration and the fears, the loneliness and the desperation, the hunger and the misery, the poverty and the want of other people? Not just the people over there, but the people right here. Not just the people of your own kind or color or creed or nation, but all God's children. How sensitive are you? When they hurt, do you hurt? And do you hurt enough to act? That was the real tragedy about the priest who passed by on the other side, as compared with the Good Samaritan, who perhaps because he'd suffered so much himself was sensitive to the needs of that poor, bleeding man by the roadside, sensitive enough to help. How sensitive are you to the misery and needs of mankind? And the third, how well do I keep my God-given powers disciplined and under divine direction? God has given you such wonderful powers, mental and physical, emotional, spiritual. Do they master you, or do you master them? Are these powers that are in your hands under control? The power of speech that can help or hurt? The power of love that can create or be pure lust? The strength of your body that can be used for selfish ends or for the good of others? Have you learned to discipline yourself? I think of a football game in the Rose Bowl. It was a decisive game for both teams. And just at the climax of the game, when it was really win or lose. The star on one team lost his temper, struck out at an opponent, and was put out of the game, and his team lost. Because he couldn't control himself. How earnestly do I seek to know and to do the right? Sometimes it's fairly easy to know it, but it's not always easy to do it. How earnestly do I seek to know? Are you persistent in the search for truth, God's truth? No matter where it's found or no matter where it leads? Are you always ready to know it and to do it, cost what it may? It won't always be easy. You remember it was Dutch Shepherd in England who said, being a Christian is not simply a matter of abstaining from doing things that no gentleman would think of doing anyway, but of doing the things that would never occur to anyone but a Christian. How earnestly do you seek to know and to do the right? I think of Phillips Brooks, that great preacher of a past generation, who said, early in my ministry, I asked God to help me always to know the right, and then to give me the courage to do it. At the end of a long and fruitful ministry, he said, never once did he fail me. Or another question, how frequently and how graciously do I extend a helping hand to those with whom I differ, those who have wronged me? Now that's a hard one. A helping hand, a willingness to go the second mile to those who differ with you, to those who have wronged you. Isn't that a real test of Christian maturity? A willingness to forgive, to love in spite of hurt, to agree to differ but resolve to love. I think of a truly great man in the Baptist ministry who'd been bitterly maligned by a young upstart who thought he could ride to glory and prestige by attacking the older man. He was a very able fellow. And one day he saw this distinguished man across the room and went over to him and held out his hand and said, Dr. So-and-so, I'm delighted to see you today. I was looking for you especially. I have been recommended for a certain position that I would like very much to get. And I wonder if you would give me a letter of recommendation. Those who were close by watched and saw the old man's face flush, for he knew what the young man had been doing. But he also knew that he was a man of ability with special qualifications for this particular job. And his friends watched as in just a moment he smiled and said, why, of course, you're especially qualified for that job. I'd be glad to recommend you. How frequently and how graciously do I extend a helping hand to those who've wronged me? How closely am I in tune with spiritual values, with the purpose and spirit of God? Are you tuned in enough so that God can speak to you? We sing often, let others see Jesus in you. More like the Master I would be. We need those songs and that purpose, so that it might perhaps be said of us someday what was said once of John Wesley. Some young ruffians were going to break up one of his outdoor meetings, and they had their sticks and their stones in their hands, and they edged their way in through the crowd, and until finally they were caught under the spell of John Wesley. And they began to drop their sticks and stones. And the leader of the gang turned to his buddy and said, "He's a man. A man like God." God grant that we may be. How well am I learning the art of getting along with other people? Am I easy to live with? You know, usually the people that we have the hardest time getting along with are the very people that have the hardest time getting along with us. Too often we're, again, like a little boy who one day got on his mother's nerves, and the mother finally in desperation said, "Why don't you go out in the yard and play with your friends?" And he said, "I've only got one friend and I hate him." How well am I learning the art of getting along with other people? And the last question, how ready am I to endure hardship and to suffer for Christian truth and ideals? Are you ready to endure hardship as a good soldier for Jesus Christ? You better get ready. You're going to need that strength. It's never easy to be a Christian and to do all that a Christian ought to do in such a time as this. But for myself, I think often of Martin Niemöller, who was put in prison, you know, and suffered grievously under Adolf Hitler in Germany. Martin Niemöller, that great Lutheran minister who went to jail rather than betray his Lord. And Hitler so admired his courage and his gallantry, he didn't dare put him to death. One day some friends said to Martin Niemöller's father, "It must be terrible for you having Martin in prison like that." And the father said, "It is hard, but it would have been infinitely harder if God had wanted a witness and our Martin had not been willing to be that witness." How ready are you to endure hardship for Christ's sake? Now, of course, neither Bishop Howard nor I were smart enough or wise enough to figure those out for ourselves. You find them all verse by verse in the 5th chapter of Matthew. Jesus taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And Jesus said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Shall we pray? We do thank thee, O God, for the guidelines thou hast given us as we seek to serve thee and the Lord Christ. Above all, we thank thee for him who is to us the light of life, the ideal man, the teacher and servant of all. We claim his promise, for we do need it. His promise that he will be with us always. Grant that we may so live and trust and serve, that we too can say with another of thy servants, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Bless us each, O God, as we most need. As we look to thee in this faith, through Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Amen.